Yeah.
Okay, open your Bible to Philippians chapter 1. Let's open up a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you for just what a great opportunity we have to come together here as a family, as brothers and sisters, just to enjoy each other's company, to have a great time playing a game, Lord, and to study your word together as a family. How even more special is that, that together we can look to your word so that together we can grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. So God, we pray tonight that as we look to your word, that for every single person here tonight, that it would change us. That it would do its good work in our lives, that it would convict us and mold us and shape us into your Son's glorious image. That we might be more like him in everything that we do and say and even think, oh God. And again, I thank you for the food that is here tonight that we are blessed with. So with your word and with our fellowship, may we glorify you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Now, last week there was, what, 6 people here?
Something like that.
Because women's retreat, the girls' sleepover deal, the guys, we had a sleepover, that was fun.
Yeah.
Convenient timing. Very convenient.
We'll do it again. So with that said, I'm going to go over those verses last week, and I'm adding also 17 and 18 onto it. So let's just start reading at verse 1 all the way to 18. Couple volunteers. Dylan, 1 through 4. Mo.
Well, I was gonna say something. Okay, wait, you forgot one thing when you put the phone call.
Dylan, 1 through 4. Chris, 5 through 8. Leah, 9 through 11. Elijah, 12 through 14.
Elijah,
12
through 18.
Can we vote? Julianne, 15 through 18. Okay, go ahead. Everyone else follow along.
All right.
Now keep in mind, 16 and 17 are going to be a little bit different. Sixteen and seventeen are a little bit different for some of you guys. And some of the older translations, they were reversed. Okay, but nevertheless, so go ahead.
Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all.
How far do I go again? To 8? In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am confident of this very thing, for he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me.
And this I pray, that your love may abound through more and more knowledge and discernment, that you may approve these things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to glory and good of God.
But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear.
Come to be sure of preaching Christ, even from Indian strife, but come also from Israel. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed to the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is the prince and leader of everything.
Okay, thank you, readers. Get Ben and Harrison in next week. Okay, so just to catch you guys up real quick, and by the time we're done, all of you should know Philippians very well. Who wrote this letter?
Paul.
Who was it to?
Church of Philippi.
Church of Philippi. Where is he writing from? The city.
Rome.
The city is Rome. Where in Rome is he writing from?
Prison.
Okay. Paul says that we Christians are what? Yes, we are slaves. What's the Greek word? Starts with a D.
Doulos.
Furthermore, we're called something that a lot of people think it's some high-ranking Christian, but it's not. We are saints, right? You're a Christian, we are saints. Okay, remember, put yourselves in the shoes of the church in Philippi. You are a Christian there. You are a saint in Philippi. You received this letter from the Apostle Paul, right? And whether you're reading it yourself or another elder there who's there is reading it to the congregation or whatever, okay? Put yourselves in their shoes as if you're receiving this letter from the beloved Apostle Paul, whom you love very much, as we read, and whom we know that he loves very much. He loves the people of. How much does Paul love the people there? There's something in here that he says how much that he loves them. And it's something that's very, very dear and affectionate. Harrison?
This is part where it says, I long to you to be affectionate to Jesus Christ.
Yes. Okay. Now, why is that a great love? Paul says that he longs for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Why is that such a deep thing there? Why does that express how much Paul loves the church there?
Yeah, he loves them enough to give his life for them.
Okay, because just as our Savior, Lord Jesus, who died and suffered on the cross for our sins, that's how much he loved us. Paul is saying that that's how much he longs for them with the affection, with the same way that Christ loved them. That's how much Paul loves them also. He's willing to lay down his life for them. Okay? So, he goes on to say just that God will complete in us what he has started in us, right? And we all can breathe a sigh of relief knowing that if it was up to us, we would blow it, we would fail. But God started a work in us. He will complete it. He will perfect it, right? That's what it says there, okay? It goes on to say what's known as Paul's prayer there, verse 9 through 11, that we would bound more and more in love, that we would prove the things that are excellent, that we'd be sincere and without fault, without offense. Does that mean we are perfect? Does that mean we will sin no more while we're here on earth? No, we're going to sin, right? Because we're sinners until the day that we are made perfect, right? Okay, then he goes on to explain in 12 and following the reason why he's in prison, right? And what does he do while he's in prison? Does he complain about it? Does he say, God, why have you done this to me? What does he do?
He
preaches to the guards, right? Remember, he's in a room somewhere, okay? 24/7 he's guarded. He's got a chain around him, a shackle, whatever. He has a chain. On the other side of the chain is who?
A guard.
All the time. So for however long Paul's in there, a couple of years, whoever is with him, he's preaching the gospel to that God. He's making the most of the opportunity. And that opportunity was by the providential plan of God. In other words, God is in control of everything. He is sovereign. He had a plan for Paul to be in prison so that he could proclaim the gospel message to these guards. Okay? Now, verse 14 said, and most of the brethren of the Lord have become confident because of this. The people were discouraged, but now they've heard of this, and they've become confident and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The saints, the Christians, gain confidence because of Paul's work, and they have this boldness now to go out and proclaim the word without fear. Right? What can man do to us? Throw us in prison? Fine, I'll just preach to whoever's in there with me. The guards, my fellow inmates. Right? They're going to kill me? Okay. They're just sending me home. Now, granted, might be paid for everything, but what a privilege to suffer for our Savior, right? Okay, so they've gained boldness. Now, 15 then through 18. Let's start reading at 15 again. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. Okay? Some of his counterparts, some of his foes, were teachers, were preachers. You're thinking, wait a minute. You're saying some of the people who were against Paul were preachers? Yes. And we see this today even in our society where denominations will not come together, where preachers are jealous of other preachers. This is what's happening right here. Other preachers are jealous of Paul, that he's an apostle, that he's an amazing teacher. Look, his mind is incredible. Praise be to God, because God is the one who blessed him with that mind. God is the one who told him what to say, what to write and to say, right? Paul writes through the Holy Spirit, right, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, most of the New Testament. Okay? So some of these indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. To preach Christ here means to announce him as Messiah and urge the reception of his gospel. And so then some are doing this in envy and strife. Envy means here jealousy, pain felt, and ill will conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. So these preachers who are proclaiming the gospel see that people are happy, see that people are excited about what Paul is preaching, and they're jealous about it. They're envious of Paul because of it. Okay? Pretty ridiculous, right? Pretty immature, pretty sinful. They were obviously jealous that, you know, here he is, the Apostle Paul. He is the one that's gone to many different countries spreading the gospel, and it's having an effect. And people love Paul very dearly, as we have read. To the glory of God, he's doing great things through his servant Paul, through his slave Paul. Though these men might have been Christians, they had sinful motives and were jealous of Paul and striving with him, wanting to push their own agenda now, wanting to be popular with the people now that Paul's in prison. James Montgomery Boyce writes this. He says, "These men were not anti-Christ, they were anti-Paul. But they were anti-Paul with a vengeance, preaching Christ out of unworthy motives, jealousy, strife, and partisanship. They were pugnacious Christians, the kind who loved a good battle and were not particularly worried if they shot down their own soldiers while attacking the enemy." That's what they were doing. If we're preaching the gospel on the same team, supposedly, but they didn't care if they shot down their own soldiers while attacking the enemy. They were shooting down Paul, one of their greatest allies. Boyce continues. He says, "In fact, they even preferred shooting at Christians. This attitude led them into opposing camps, and their primary efforts were directed toward promoting the interest of their own party rather than the interest of the body." Okay? That's their agenda. That's their selfish motives. That's why they're jealous. Paul's popular, they want to be popular. He's a great preacher, they want to be a great preacher. They want the big crowds. This trend of envy and strife has continued from then until now. We still see it today, as I was saying. We still see people who are proclaiming Christ, yet are apart, shooting each other down instead of being allies and saying, "This is the gospel, the message. We must come together. We must work out our disagreements and promote the body, not be separate." So we still see this happening. And so while some preached from envy and strife, there were still some who preached from goodwill and with a purity of intention and sincerity. They had a true affection both towards Paul, but first and foremost, an affection towards their Savior, Christ. And they wanted to, like Paul, defend the gospel. And they were not scared if they were then also thrown into prison. Like we read, they had confidence, they had boldness. MacArthur says, goodwill speaks of satisfaction and contentment. The attitude that Paul's supporters have for him personally and for his ministry, knowing that his ministry was pushing Christ, not, in other words, promoting Christ, saying, him we preach. Okay? So then, verse 16 says, now some of yours, it's going to be 17. Okay? 16 in the New King James says, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, he said. The former, furthering his explanation of the previous verses, Paul repeats that there are two classes of men that are stirred up by his bonds to preach. The one influenced by contention, that is, by depraved affection, and the other by a true pious zeal, as being desirous to maintain, along with Paul, the defense of the gospel. The former, then, here in 16, referring to those who preach from envy and strife, preach from selfish ambition, as I've already explained, wanting to promote themselves, them to be popular, push their agenda and their goals, and to enhance their popularity over Paul's now. So it says that they not sincerely, literally not purely, or not with a pure intention. So he's saying here that those who are envious, those who are striving with me, they indeed preached Christ, right, but from selfish ambition, not sincerely, with unpure intention. Okay? If their intentions were pure, they would be aiding Paul, supporting him, taking the message and carrying it, keep it going. But their intentions were not pure. Furthermore, they wanted to add affliction to his chain. They're thinking, you could just picture it, right? All right, we got Paul right where we want him. He's in jail. We're out here. Now we can do our thing. And here, meanwhile, here's Paul in prison, and you know he's hearing about this. This is why he's writing the letter, one of the reasons. So he's hearing about it. They're thinking that he's going to be upset. Oh, what am I going to do, God? See what's happening? I need to get out of here. But we don't see that here. The reason is because he's pushing the gospel to prison. But then also there are still those who are out there who have gained confidence and boldness and are doing the right thing. Knowing he knows God is in control. There are still faithful soldiers out there doing what is right, preaching the gospel, giving a defense for the gospel. They will handle it. The gospel will go forth. So he does his thing in prison. Surely he was praying for him, though, as we read in previous verses. So they're thinking they're adding affliction to his chain. Their thought was that taking the opportunity of Paul being laid aside, again, to push their agenda, to renounce them, trying to be popular. So then verse 17, which in some of yours is going to be 16. But, now the latter, out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. So, the former, referring again to those who are envious and are striving with him, are selfish, they have selfish ambition, and they're not pure. But the latter, knowing that I, Paul, am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul was set. He was appointed for the defense of the gospel. Some knew this to be the case. They knew this to be the true, right? Meaning the latter out of love, referring to those in 15 who truly desire to see the gospel continue to go forth. These are the ones who are the faithful soldiers, who have pure intentions. Through a sincere desire, not only to make known the way of salvation to the people, but also to vindicate and help the apostle, because they considered him as appointed by God to preach and defend the gospel. They were not jealous. They were not envious. They knew that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. They know that. They are convinced of that, and they're not threatened by that. They're not jealous by that. That's what they're saying here. John Calvin says this: those who truly loved Christ reckoned that it would be a disgrace to them if they did not associate themselves with Paul as his companions when maintaining the gospel, when maintaining the cause of the gospel. Again, it says this: those who truly loved Christ reckoned that it would be a disgrace to them if they did not associate themselves with Paul as his companions when maintaining the cause of the gospel. Their motives were pure. Their intentions were genuine. They had no selfish ambition or no sinful motive. They only wanted that Christ would be preached and the gospel would continue to go out. And guys, that's exactly Paul's point. He's trying to make this point that I'm only concerned about the gospel and it going out. He was never concerned about a popularity contest. He could care less of how big he was, how popular he was. That probably really wasn't even in his mindset. His motives, his intentions were Christ. He wasn't caught up in, oh, I'm so popular, the people just love me, man, I'm a good teacher. At all. Not at all. And the people wanted to follow that example and just promote Christ. Now, the word defense there in 17 is the same word back in verse 7. And in the Greek, it's apologia. Now, we all... Or maybe not all, but what does this word sound like? Apologia. Apologetics, okay, very good. So, apologetics for what? Okay, but the latter out of love, knowing that I, Paul, am appointed for the apologia, apologetics of the gospel. Okay? It means this: to give an answer or speech in defense of something. An answer or speech in defense of something, here being the gospel. Paul was set. He was appointed to give an answer, to give a speech in defense of the gospel. The people want to do the same thing. They want to give an answer, a defense for the gospel. To carry forward the great cause, to defend, to be an apologist for the gospel. And all of us should have this same desire. We need to be, in some sense, now, over time you'll have more wisdom and discernment as you grow more and more spiritually, but all of us to some degree need to be apologists for the gospel. Can you accurately give a defense for what you believe in, for the gospel that has saved you, for your Savior? Can you give that defense? You can't if you never read your Bibles, can you? But these latter ones, out of love, knowing that Paul was appointed to give a defense. They want to come alongside and defend the gospel themselves, to push the cause of Christ. And don't we want to do the same thing? Or are we concerned about, you know, well, I just want to be popular, I want to go with a popular guy and this and that. We just want to promote the cause of Christ, don't we? Or we should. Push Christ. Push Christ. Let people see Christ in me. In you. Let people see Christ in your actions. Let people see Christ in your words. Right? That's what we want. And so that you can give a defense. Remember, be ready to give an answer for anyone who asks the hope that lies within you. Grow more. Remember, like I tell you all the time, it always comes back to this. Always. You've got to know it. You've got to read it. It's got to be in here. Right? Okay. To carry forward the great cause, to defend which Paul was particularly appointed, they engaged in the work which he could not do now. Let me rephrase that. He was doing it in prison, but on the outside he was not able to anymore. So they want to take the torch and keep it going. Is what they want to do. Vindicate the gospel. To make its claims better known. So then the next verse, verse 18. What then? What now, he's saying. So we have these two parties here. And these are preachers. And some of these are preachers. These over here are envious. They're jealous. And they're striving with Paul. They're butting heads. And they're wanting to push their selfish ambition. These over here are faithful and pure intentions and just want to push Christ. They have no selfish intentions. They want to come along the side and just preach Christ, the gospel. So what then? Paul says, what then? Only that in every way, remember these guys and these guys, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Now some of you are thinking, Paul, what are you thinking? How can you rejoice knowing that these guys, yes, though they are preaching, they're envious over you, they're striving with you, they're wanting to add affliction to your chains. This shows what his true intentions are. This shows what is in Paul's heart. He says, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, that Christ is preached. Now let's talk about that a little bit. It is a matter of little importance to me how Christ is preached. Think of Paul saying that. It is a matter of little importance to me how Christ is preached, provided he is preached. I rejoice that anything is known of him, and am truly glad that the gospel is even made partially known. For this will lead to farther inquiries, and in the end be of service to the truth. The gospel was going out, even if it was with wrong motives, or watered down, it was going out. And in this, Paul was rejoicing because he knows God is amazing. And when that little bit of information goes out about Christ, there's been inquiries. The Holy Spirit is doing work in someone's life that heard that gospel message. And now that person is wanting to inquire more and more. And they're going out and finding the answers because there's still some over here who are preaching the full gospel. And that person is then finding that message. And they're growing in it. So in that, Paul is rejoicing. Does everyone kind of understand what is happening here? Pretense, just to explain that, and whether in pretense or in truth, pretense means an outward show or appearance. a pretense or a pretext put forth in order to cover one's real intent. So an outward show or appearance. So these guys were even possibly doing it for just appearance, to look good. But while they were doing that, they were preaching the gospel a little bit. And so Paul is saying that even in that I rejoice, because my God is so big, He can take that little information and do work in someone's life and bring them to a camp that's going to feed them the Word of God. Truth then means real, actual, not counterfeit. To act genuinely, it is something that is true. Listen to this here. This is another quote from Calvin. God sometimes accomplishes an admirable work by means of wicked and depraved instruments. Had Paul been there, these probably would have never been ordained to teach. But he wasn't there, and they were teaching. We ought, therefore, to rejoice if God accomplishes anything that is good by means of wicked persons. In other words, he's saying here, look, these men, though they were doing something that was sinful, that was wrong, their motives were impure. They were wanting to push their intention. They were just wanting to be popular and even cause affliction to Paul. They were still preaching. And so Paul's point here is that even that shallow little message that was going out, God is going to do a work with that. And God does do a work with that. And so he says, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And so now imagine that. Remember, they wanted to add affliction to his chains. And now, you guys need to pay attention. They wanted to add affliction to his chains. And then they read this. What a blow to them. Right? They're thinking, we got Paul right when we wanted. And he says, you know what? Whether pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. They're probably thinking, man, what else do I got to do? And eventually more does happen to him. But he's not down and out, is he? He's not complaining. He's not grumbling. He knows that God is sovereign. Paul saw the kingdom of Christ increasing. And in that, despite the circumstances, despite people's motives of preaching, Christ was being proclaimed and Christ's kingdom was advancing and was still having an effect on people. Christ is preached, and in this Paul rejoiced, and in this we shall rejoice. Turn real quick to Colossians chapter 1. And again, here we see his motives. Here we see Paul's true heart, his true intentions of what he wants to happen and all he cares about. And we can understand why he says, I rejoice. In this I rejoice. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach. Him we preach. warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which he works in me mightily. That sums it up right there. He's not concerned about how popular he is, how good of a teacher he is or isn't. He just wants to preach Christ. And that's all he wants the people to do. Preach Christ. And in that, he rejoices. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your written word that we have right here before us, that we may study and learn more about you and what you require of us, and that we might grow more and more in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. I thank you for the words that we read tonight. And like the people there in Philippi, may we too be encouraged. May we too gain confidence and be bold to speak the gospel without fear. Let us be the ones who have pure intentions, that wherever we are, whoever we're talking to, whether it's at the grocery store, at school, if we have jobs, on our sports teams, that whoever we are talking to, that we are presenting the gospel, even through our actions and our words, that the gospel is going out through us. Let that be our motives, that we just want to carry the gospel wherever we go, and we want to be apologists for the gospel, that we want to be able to give an answer, a defense for the gospel, for our Savior, for the hope that lies within us. Let that be said of us. Let us promote the body. Let us do what's good for the body and not have selfish intentions or motives, but with a true heart, preach Christ wherever we go, whoever we're with, and in that rejoice. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And we pray for this food. Amen.